Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree.
If you want to know a big reason why I'm a disciple of Christ, and you might say, well, because you obeyed the gospel, and so that's correct, and I couldn't be without that. But it might have a lot to do with this really nice girl that I met, and I wanted to go to church services with her, and her parents took the trip to Ritchie County from Parkersburg, which doesn't mean that much to many of you, but at that time, when it was 55 miles an hour, not 65 miles an hour, it took about 35 to 45 minutes to get there. And they would pick this boy up that they didn't really know anything about, that was interested in their daughter. They had all kinds of reasons not to want to have anything to do with him. And they would bring him over to their house, they'd feed him, and they would take him to church services. And so, yes, the gospel is certainly the number one reason I became a member of the Lord's church. But a big reason I even ever came to be able to hear it and could have the opportunity and was so receptive to it could have had a lot to do with somebody letting me in their house and taking good care of me. And that helped me have the opportunity that I had. Now, I bring that up because the account we just read in Genesis 18 is the beginning of a very special one. None of us is likely to have any visitors just like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18. And at the very beginning, he calls the man Lord, but it's not likely he knew that he was actually God right there. Later on, there are some things that happen whenever he says that Sarah's going to have a child, and he says he was in a visit again, and then they talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. But you never quite get how much Abraham really knew or didn't know about this person. What he did at the beginning is actually typical of Eastern hospitality. He was very humble. He used the word Lord where we would say master, and he was saying that he was willing to serve him, and he made haste to get food together for him. Now, whenever you turn to chapter 19, you see something that really just gives more information. It doesn't make the visit any greater, because how much greater can you get than visited by God, right? But in Genesis 19 is where we learn the nature of the other two visitors, because in Genesis chapter 18, two of the visitors left, and then the Lord stays, and Abraham has his negotiation with him. If there are so many people left righteous in Sodom, that you'll spare the city, and he agreed. And then 19 starts out, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And so the other two who were there, those were angels. And I don't imagine that any of us could really imagine how we would respond if that had ever happened to us. It's very likely that this account is what's being talked about in Hebrews chapter 13. Whenever we go back there, he's giving a list, the Hebrews writer is giving a list of ways of using the things that he's been teaching them throughout this time. And he says in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." I wanted to read those three verses together, because otherwise it makes verse 2 look like a promise that, hey, if you have strangers in your house, you very well might get an angel sometime. That's not the point that he's making. Now, even though that's what happened to Abraham, and I bet he's glad that he behaved the way that he did, isn't he? But the point goes a little better like this. You never know who it's going to be that you might influence for the gospel's sake. And so be hospitable to all. even strangers, would be a good way to understand this. He starts out by talking about love, and let brotherly love continue. And the idea of brotherly love is this idea that goes along with being warmly affectionate to people. So we talk about God's love often, the greatest kind of love, but sometimes we can try to say, we can separate that from having an affection for people and treating them kindly and just say, well, I've got to like you whether I like you or not. Well, that's not what we're talking about. And we're talking about treating people well, regardless of what they've done for you or never done for you or who they are. And then he says in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And so in this section, he's talking about treating people well. And for what? Whenever you look at 1 Timothy 5, we learn that there's this, if you want to call it an office or a work, not so much an office, but there's this work in 1 Timothy 5 talked about for what the Bible qualifies as widows indeed. And that is this idea that evidently in the early church, there were women who were supported by the church, who full-time have prayed and did other types of service that she could do in the Lord's service. And these were widows indeed. And of these, they're given some qualifications. And in verse 10, it says of her that she must be well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So qualifications for her were if she had basically taken care of people when they needed it. And to what end? Why do we do that? Why does it matter to us if somebody's taken care of or not? And we say, well, hopefully we'd want them to be fed or have a place to stay if they need it, be warm. But greater than that, don't we want them to know the gospel? We want them to have what we have if they don't have it. There's an evangelist named Robert Whitaker, and right now we're going through some of his things at home, and it was brought up. It'd be good for us all to go through it and push ourselves to try to study it with others. But the key part of Robert Whitaker's work, other than this little book set that he uses, which isn't his, is he has people in his home. And he stresses that makes such a great difference. And as you look through Scripture, next time you read through the New Testament, look at how often people have others in their home and what they're doing about it. Acts chapter 2 is one section that comes to mind. You have the first century church, the first meetings of the church, and daily they went from house to house breaking bread. So people were in each other's homes all the time. Now, what am I getting at? As we look at qualifications for these widows indeed, we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we see qualifications for elders. And elders are to be hospitable. Now that doesn't mean that you have a house that's from Better Homes and Gardens and that you have nice dinner parties where you have your salad fork and your regular fork and all that. That's not what hospitable means. Hospitable has to do with what we've been talking about to this point, dealing with kindness and caring and an ultimate goal of bringing someone closer to Christ, whether it's a stranger or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, bringing someone closer in that way. And I just wanted to look at a few things about hospitality for us to think of, and some of them are what not to do. And you say, well, okay, we could list all day things not to do, but this helps us have a better way to say, how can I have a Christ-like hospitality? And first of all, let's be careful not to do what we've noticed the Pharisees did whenever we've been studying about Jesus in class. And we've been talking about the Pharisee in Luke chapter 11 that had Jesus over to his home, and it almost seemed like he had him over to watch to see if he'd make a mistake. Like he had him over to try to find some fault in him. And in Mark chapter 3, we see that was exactly their intention, because Mark illustrates it here. When Jesus is at the synagogue, and what should people be doing at the synagogue? They should be worshiping God, right? They should be meditating on His Word and bringing praises to Him. But it says, when He, Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, so They watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now you say, well, that's really terrible. And nobody would have someone over for that. One of the first works I ever had, I was invited to someone's home early on, and I went and had a nice dinner, and I was given a letter that basically talked about all the things that were wrong about me being a located preacher, and how I shouldn't be drawing any type of income from the local church, and how I shouldn't have any support from other churches. Well, it's fine to tell someone if you believe they're doing something contradictory to Scripture, but don't do it under the guise of being greatly hospitable. And now, can you invite someone over to your house and try to kindly correct them? I'd say there's a good and a bad way to do that. But that one really wasn't the greatest way. He more wanted to see how I would react and didn't even give me a chance to talk about it. But what we see here is this happening to Jesus. They were interested in being around him so they could find out what they didn't like about him in order to accuse him. And of course, this is when he healed the man and they decided they didn't like it. On the other hand, to let brotherly love continue, if we have someone over that we might have difficulty getting along with, what about we try to see the things in them that we like? And in fact, whenever you think of the people you love most in this world, that you have the easiest time having feeling affection toward, are there things that aren't perfect about them? Yes, but those aren't the things that you focus on. And they're certainly not the reason that you hang around them to watch them do those things, right? So is it any wonder that whenever we focus on the things we don't like about somebody, we begin to like them less and less and less, because the people we love the most, we focus on the things we like about them, and we love them more and more and more. And we see the Bible's wisdom in teaching us that we can grow in brotherly love. So invite someone over to get to know things about them that are good, to focus on those positive characteristics and qualities, build that relationship, and so that if there is a day when they do need corrected, say it's something that's more than a matter of opinion you don't like about what they're doing, but it's a matter of Scripture, you're in a good position to say, you know, I've enjoyed the time we've had together, I really like the way you do this or that, but I've noticed this, and I wanted to talk to you about it. Isn't that a much better way to approach it? And whenever you look at things like Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you see that Jesus handles the churches in very much that way. He says, I notice these good things in you, for most of the churches, but there are these bad that need to be fixed. And so try having someone over to learn about them and look at the qualities in them that are admirable. If I get an invitation from you soon, I won't think that you don't like me and you're trying to find something to like about me. But that would be fine, okay? Really, let's look for the best in each other, and let's practice grace and love for each other, because we all have the worst of us. Let's focus on the best. So, one reason not to is to be able to criticize. Another reason not to invite someone over is because of everything that they have. Whenever you look at what the Pharisees often did, they would invite people over because, well, they were really important people. And the Pharisees wanted important people there. And you know what? If I invite so-and-so to my dinner party, he might invite me to his dinner party. And wouldn't that be fun? And that happened pretty often among those circles. And that becomes apparent in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus has just talked about how they like to take the best seats. And he says, but don't do that, because you might get embarrassed and you might have to sit in the lower seat. And he says in verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We don't invite someone over because of what they can give us. Why do we invite someone over? We invite someone over because we want to look at what we can do for them, because we're putting their interests first. It's not about trying to grow because of who it is that we have over. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have great enjoyment from inviting someone to your home, okay? So I'm not saying don't do it because it's fun. And I'm also not saying don't invite your family over. Jesus is fixing a very important flaw that they have. He's not saying you can't have friends over and you can't have family over. He's saying if you're focusing on inviting people because they benefit you, that's a bad reason to invite people. And then he emphasizes to invite those who aren't able to give back just for the sheer fact that you can aid them in some way. And guess what? You have a reward. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember Jesus talked about praying in private, and he talked about giving in private, and he talked about fasting privately. And he said if you fast and pray and give so people see you, so you gain something from it here, you've already got your reward. And that's sort of what Jesus is already saying here. If you're inviting people to get good things, and so people like you, and so they invite you back, you've already got your reward. But if you invite people who could never invite you back, maybe, and who you give things and you don't expect to get back, and they might never give you something back, you're going to have a reward. And guess what kind of influence, as God's people, we can have on others if we treat them that way? If we don't look at what their station is, or if they might be able to invite us to a party later, a Christmas party or gathering or something like that, but we invite them just to see what it is that we can do for them. So we don't invite someone to see for what they do for us. But we also have to be careful that we aren't inhospitable. That is, that we don't refuse to have people in our home or take care of people other ways because of what we can't give. I know of a preacher. You hear a lot of preacher stories at preaching school. It just sort of all goes together. And one was this. He was invited to a couple's home, and he said it was a shack. He wasn't being mean. He was just saying it was a shack on stilts, and it was drafty. They didn't have anything, and they pulled a pork chop out of the refrigerator and cut it in four pieces. And he and his wife and the couple each ate a quarter of a pork chop. Now, well, why did they even have him over in the first place, somebody might say. Well, they were doing what they could with what they had. And he wasn't going to starve to death, was he, between that meal and whenever he got maybe more to eat. But he got to enjoy a fellowship with a couple that was happy, even though they didn't have very much. And in a way, his meal was more fulfilling than if he had gone to someone's house that was more than able to give them food. And as we look at our homes, too often, I'm afraid, we say, I can't have anybody over here because it's not pristine and perfect. Well, there's a balance, isn't there? We need to be good stewards of what we have, but at the same time, it can't get in the way of us being able to care for others and be hospitable in a biblical way. So maybe a house that's lived in is okay, I hope so, because we have three kids, and that's what our house is going to be like. And maybe we shouldn't be so afraid of having others in our home. And matter of factly, their home's probably gotten messy before too. And as some have been quick to point out, who doesn't, it seems, have to run and throw some things in the sink or clean some things up before company comes? Because we live in our houses. And so don't let what you don't have or haven't been able to do keep you from caring for others. And as Van's saying, you have to have people in your house. No. I'm just saying don't let what you don't have keep you from doing for others, because we can all do something. In Matthew chapter 10, we see something that Jesus says that we based the song off of in verse 40. Matthew 10 verse 40, he says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." We sing that song of just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. And I believe that gets an idea of what's going on here. He's saying if that's what you have, and you offer it in order to help the furtherance of the kingdom, then do you think God, who has the hairs of your head numbered and who counts the birds, do you think he's going to overlook that? Or do you think he's going to know that you did what you could with what you had? And the fact is that we have a God who knows what we have, and He knows if we're doing with it what we can do or not. Do we know that? Have I made it an excuse to say, well, I just don't have enough in order not to do anything? Am I doing what I can with what it is that I have? And that's a challenge for all of us, because we live in a time, an age, a nation that's very materially blessed. And maybe if we really stretch ourselves, we could find that there's more that we could do. Now, this is in what we call the limited commission. And very specifically, he's saying, you are going out to teach the coming of the kingdom. And anybody who receives you, they're going to be profited from it. But in general, we find that this applies to everyone caring for and receiving others. Whenever you look at Matthew 25, you'll remember the parables that have to deal with judgment. And we have those on the left and those on the right. And it says in verse 33, he will say to the sheep on his right hand, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. To put this all together, going back to Genesis 18, God was with the angels. Now, the Hebrews writer says you might entertain angels unaware. I don't know why he chose those words, but it's a pretty magnificent thing to think that Abraham had angels at his home. But bigger than that, God was there. And as we look at hospitality throughout Scripture, caring for others, the common theme is God's there. God knows. If you took care of this person, if you visited the sick, if you visited those in prison, he said, I was there. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 when he talked about the cup of water, that if you help those who are going out for Christ, it's just the same as helping Him and helping the Father. Where we help others, God is there, is what we see throughout Scripture. And we know that, really, don't we? We say, what does God know? He knows everything. Where's God? He's everywhere. And so when someone needs us and we help them, should it be a surprise to us that God's there? And since they're a creation of God with a living soul, should it be a surprise to us that God takes it personally when we love them or when we don't care for them? That it really reflects our care for God. And whenever you look back in the book of 1 John, you see how God ties those things directly together in 1 John, the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, into the beginning of chapter 5. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God takes it personally. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, whom he begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep His commandments. Throughout Scripture, you can't separate the love of God for the love of fellow man. For caring for God and wanting to serve Him, to caring for others and wanting to serve them. And whenever we look for people's needs and we try to take care of those, it's considered a service to God. And especially whenever, as God's people, we're saying, I want to influence other people with the message of Christ, and I want to bring them to Him. And a great way we can do that is by showing them our love and our concern, how it is that we care for them physically because of their spirit. And this is the God that we learn of in Scripture. He takes our hospitality personally. Now, again, to be clear, Van's not saying you have to have everybody in your house and and invite me to dinner or invite everybody else to dinner. But imagine if we followed more of the pattern of the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, where they went from house to house daily. And breaking bread, that's eating. They also took the Lord's Supper breaking bread. But eating. And what did they do when they did that? They were singing, and they were praying, and they were continuing the apostles' doctrine. That's what they were doing. And they were growing together as the Lord's family. And they were influencing other people who didn't have that, didn't know what that was. Imagine if we made it a goal to try to see each other in our home or someone else's home throughout the year. Now, that's a pretty high goal. That's a different family practically every week. And if we all would do it, everybody would start saying, I can't come because I have sister so-and-so that's having me over. That would be a fine problem to have, wouldn't it? Okay? But what about that? We have some wonderful brethren, great homes, and I don't mean the building and the structure. I mean the family that's inside of them. And wouldn't it be great to get to know each other more and to use our homes for those people around us who are friends and family who aren't members of the Lord's church, to invite them over and talk to them about how we're thinking about them and the things that we appreciate about them. You have a neighbor or a family member that's a hard worker, that takes real good care of their kids, that has a real impressive skill or ability in one thing or other, invite them over and talk to them about it, and talk to them about how maybe I haven't been the best neighbor because there are great things I wanted to talk to you about, and if you want to study about it sometime, I'd really like to. There are all kinds of opportunities that could open up. But let's have brotherly love continue. Let's take care of those who are around us, whether strangers or brethren. And I'm sure we do a great job and we can do even better. If you're a member of the Lord's church, don't we have one of the greatest works ever? One thing, sometimes I almost feel like I'm cheating being a preacher because I like to help people. And so when I go and I get a chance to cut wood and take it to somebody, or I get to help somebody move like I've gotten to do, or help someone after a flood or a tornado or something like that, I think, oh, I need to be working. And I say, wait, I am working. That's really great. And I get to visit people and I get to study with them. Isn't it a great life to have? Let's take advantage of that. This other stuff that takes us away from loving people and teaching them the gospel, that's not what we're meant for. That's just to get us by so that we can do this. So let's do it together. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, you're invited to do that tonight. Whether you need our prayers or you need to respond to the gospel invitation, have a seat in one of these front pews and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation.